He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you because you have come to us. And you, the gracious God, did not spare your son, but you gave him up for us all. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your obedience. Your obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, we praise you for Calvary, for the work that you have accomplished for us on our behalf, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you that this morning we approach your throne of grace and the wrath that we deserved has been diverted and laid on Christ's head. And so this morning, I pray, Lord Jesus, for this church body, for the parents here, that we would, by your grace and through your Spirit, take our children to Calvary, that they may gaze upon the eternal God bearing sin and blood-soaked flesh. We want to see him. We desire to look on him whom we have pierced. Oh, make it clear to us this morning. Lord Jesus, grant your servant words to speak. Let not your cross be emptied of its power. Spirit, please do a work in us right now. Till the soil of our souls, that it would be ready to receive this word. That this word would not be snatched, that it would have roots to it, and it would bear forth great fruit for your name's sake, Lord Jesus. We ask these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Does anybody else hear that noise? Is that me? It's me. What do I need to do? I need to jiggle something. We're okay? Okay. Wonderful. All right. A few days ago, if you don't know, Aaron and Lisa Fernandez had their baby. It was a baby girl, so congratulations to them. Her name is Vivian Gray. There's the proud papa. He's back there. And for us, and for them, for their families, for us, this is a very exciting time. This is a blessed time for them because children, God's word says, are a blessing from the Lord. And God has graciously granted to them the trust of a child. And now, this child is their responsibility. He found that out last night by sleeping 3 hours. But now their home also must now become a little nursery for heaven. They must train little Vivian in God's word and instruct her in God's word. This child and this family is dependent upon this church body not only to instruct them, but also to be a part of instructing little Vivian. So, what will we instruct them in and how will we instruct her? Where we will take them and what we will show them in our instruction is what we are talking about this morning. As parents, they must ask themselves, and all parents must ask themselves, everyone in here who's a parent, who's thinking about being a parent, this is the question you must wrestle with. What is the end for which I am parenting? What is the end for which I am parenting? How you answer that question will determine how they as her parents and you as parents teach your children, train your children, prepare your children for marriage and the workplace, and ultimately the day in which they will stand before the throne of God. That is a serious question we must wrestle with. And I understand from the outset that I am preaching about parenting and I am of little experience. So I understand that. if you will just trust these words as the words of God and not trust the voice of experience, because I don't have that. That's why I come to you all and ask you millions of questions. I need your guidance. What I want to talk about this morning is how we instruct and live for the next generation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this in a book. He said, "The righteous man is the man who lives for the next generation." I think that has some truth to it. We must live for the next generation. And so this morning, I want to preach to you all for the benefit of the coming generations, those who will follow in our wake, and the ones who will stand before God. And one of the most important passages of Scripture when it comes to ministry to the next generation is Psalm 78. So if you'll go there, Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a very important passage dealing with this. And if verses 1 and 2 sound familiar, Jesus repeated those. I think in Matthew 13. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." And what are all these wonders, these glorious deeds and all these works, what are they pointing us to? What are they pointing us to? What is the central aim? Where are they carrying us? Jesus seems to answer this question shortly after mastering death in the grave. In Luke 22, he says, 25 to 27, he says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then Luke goes on and tells us, he says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." See, Jesus is the great subject of the Bible. Then, in Luke 24, 44 through 46, Jesus says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Now, we don't know exactly how this happened. And most likely it didn't happen that Jesus went to Psalm 78 and said, "All this was pointing to me." But this is what we do know as believers who stand on this side of the cross. It is vividly clear. It is vividly clear to us all that the cross stands at the blazing center of Scripture, of all human history, and the history of the universe. And it beckons us to tell the coming generations the message of the gospel. A suffering Savior, bearing the curse and the wrath of God, condemned in the place of sinful man, who died, who was raised, that these sinful creatures would receive the righteousness of Christ by faith in him alone. What this means is that the glorious deeds, the might of God, and the wonders that Psalm 78 speaks of are all bowing down and pointing to Calvary. That is where they are leading us. It is pointing us It's Calvary. George Swinnick in Spurgeon's The Treasury of David also sees this connection in Psalm 78:4. He writes this, looking through the lens of Calvary. It is a mercy. It is a mercy that your children are born in the days of the gospel. Parents, are you aware of that? It is a mercy that has happened, that you are on this side of Calvary. This is a mercy that your children are born in the days of the gospel. Children, it is a mercy of God that you were born in these days. Are you aware of that? It's a mercy. Today, here's a mercy for you. You are born in the days of the gospel. Acknowledge the hand of God. And then he says, and in a valley of vision and a land of light, where they may be instructed in Christianity. Oh, do not fail, therefore, to acquaint your children with the nature of God, the nature and offices of Christ, their own natural sinfulness and misery, the way and means of their recovery, the end and errand for which they were sent into the world, the necessity of regeneration and holy life, if ever they should escape eternal death. Alas, how is it possible they should ever arrive at heaven if they know not the way there? It must be our delight as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as families, to not hide the gospel from our children, but magnify and herald the gospel to our children and all those that follow in our wake, the coming generations. We must magnify and show them the way to God, that Christ suffered, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We must tell them this. It must be our earnest desire for them all to stand in full wonder and amazement at Calvary, thus setting their hope in God. Those who God's word says are without hope and God in the world. That is their condition, and we want them to set their hope in God. We, brothers and sisters, should be as John the Baptist in the coming of Jesus Christ. We should be as John the Baptist in John 1. And as we stand alongside, this is the picture we should have as a church body, as parents. As John the Baptist did in John chapter 1, we stand alongside the coming generations. And we get down beside them and we direct their gaze in life and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is what we must say to them. That is our responsibility, to set before them Calvary and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and praying that as the first disciples did, so our children would do. In John 1, 35 through 37, that they would hear us say this and follow Jesus. But how are we doing in this? How are we doing in this? How have we taken advantage of the mercy we have been granted by God to live in this valley of vision? Are you failing or succeeding in acquainting your children with the nature of God? The nature and offices of Christ. Do you even know what that is? What about their own sinfulness and misery? The way and means of their recovery? The end and errand for which they were sent into the world, and the necessity of regeneration and a holy life? How are you doing in that? Are you taking your children to Calvary, or are you distracting them with the fading lights and empty sounds that echo in a world that is going to be dissolved? Where are you taking them? What are you leading them to? You see, the great tragedy is this. The great tragedy of the home today is that fathers and mothers are all too busy and all too willing to take their children to anything, to go anywhere, but fail to take their children to Calvary. We provide them with stuff. Look in their rooms. Look in your garage. We provide them with stuff. opportunities for worldly success, money, cars, and lands. Yet all we are doing is this. We are only providing them broken cisterns for playhouses. We are providing them in all this broken cisterns for playhouses. It's worthless. We are all too willing to lead them in how to have riches here. And yet we struggle to lead them to the unsearchable riches found in Christ Jesus. We will plan years and months in advance for a week or two of vacation. And we struggle to carve out 10 minutes of time to speak to them the eternal words of the gospel. That is strange, children of God, that that should ever happen. We must take them to Calvary. For if we do not take them to Calvary, you can rest assured that the one who prowls about as a roaring lion is seeking to devour them and is carrying them to hell. You see, it is our responsibility as parents, those who have been entrusted with the gospel, to tell the gospel to our children that on the day of judgment, they might be approved. And oh, how dreadful that day will be when your child stands before God in the assembled universe alone, and in their hands are trophies and scholarships and accolades, and they're shouldering a backpack full of experiences, and you look at their head and it bears no crown of righteousness. And then the world will hear those dreadful words from Almighty God to your child: depart from me, for I never knew you. The Puritan John Flavel, in The Mystery of Providence, writes these words about parental responsibility in telling our children the gospel. He says, "And how many families there are, though not so profane, who yet breed up their children vainly and sensually, and take no care of what becomes of their souls, if they can but provide for their bodies. If they can but teach them to carry their bodies, no matter if the devil actuate their souls. If they can but leave them lands or monies, they think that they have very fully discharged their duties." Listen to this sentence. Oh, what will the language be with which such parents and children shall greet each other at the judgment seat and in hell forever? And he goes on to write this. He says, "What shall comfort you at the parting time if they die through your neglect in a Christless condition? Oh, this is the cutting consideration. My child is in hell, and I did nothing to prevent it. I helped him there." Duty discharged is the only root of comfort in that day. I desire for you the comfort of duty discharged on that day. That is why this is taking place this morning. I desire this for you, knowing that you have proclaimed nothing among your children but Jesus Christ and crucified, that you have not failed to pass on, to teach, and to proclaim the works of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. More than anything, we want your children to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. More than anything. That's what I want more than anything for my daughter. That's what I want more than anything for your children. I want them to know Christ. I want them to love Christ, to embrace Christ as their treasure, to live for him and to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's what I want. That is my desire. and that they would find their deepest joy in Him. They would sing to Him. And they would tell the world about Him. So my exhortation and encouragement to you this morning is this. And I trust as God's exhortation and encouragement to us this morning is that by the grace of God, we would take our children to Calvary. Do you see the importance now? In light of that day, the end for which we are parenting. Do you see the importance of how you must parent now? It's highly important. So in doing this, we're going to look at what taking your children to Calvary means for our lives and what we are to do, and then how this will play out in our homes and also in our church. And so the aim of the application is this. I want to hit three areas. Our lives, our homes, and our church. Now let me begin with a question. What would you say if I were to honestly ask you this question and you would honestly reply to this question? What is of first importance in your life, home, and church? What is of first importance in your life, home, and church? I wonder what your neighbors would say. I wonder what they would say in observing your life. I wonder how they would respond to that question. Or how your co-workers would respond to that question. Would they say that Christ dying for sins, the gospel, would they say that is of first importance in your life? I wonder how your children would respond to that question. I wonder if they would even know what's of first importance in your life. I wonder what the person sitting in the pew next to you this morning would say about what is of first importance in your life. Would anyone like to know those answers? I didn't think so. Would everyone be aware of what is of first importance in our lives? And so the question we must personally and corporately deal with is this. What is of first importance? Answering this question will not only identify where you've been taking your children, but will also help you find the path on which you should be taking them. So let's go to the main text this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Now, this is not your typical parenting passage. It deals with no particulars of parenting, but since the gospel informs every single area of our lives, what better place to go to than Calvary to be informed in how we should parent? Amen? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Actually, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers. Brothers, they are brothers in the Lord. Christians, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For the unbeliever in this room, in the room this morning, for the one in habitual sin, have you believed in vain? Are you standing in the gospel? Though this is about parenting, you are not left out. The Holy Spirit speaks to you in these words. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Here, Paul, he is reminding Corinthian believers of the gospel. And what is declared is as of first importance. And before he gets into the doctrine of the resurrection, this is what chapter 15 is about, a defense of the resurrection, also talking about the resurrection of Christ, which is the basis for our resurrection from the dead, which is the point because they were questioning that. Are we really going to be raised from the dead? So he says, yes, because Christ was, so will you. This doctrine is the basis for that. But what he does before he gets there and takes his brothers and sisters there is he first takes them to Calvary. He essentially says to them, do you remember what I said was most important? Do you remember this letter and how I began it? And how I spoke to you the word of the cross? Once again, be sure to keep the main thing the main thing. You know how I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And how I delivered to you what is of first importance, what was most urgent and of utmost priority. Christ died for our sins. What is of first importance? Christ died for our sins. Say those words slowly. Christ, the Christ, died. God in the flesh died. Oh, what is going on? Sin. Christ died for our sins. It's not Christ just died for sins. He died for our sins. Say those words slowly and savor those words. Because those are words that will echo throughout eternity. We will be singing forever about those five words. Christ died for our sins. Isn't that amazing? Christ has died for our sins. And what we want to do is we want to focus on those five words. This will be our gospel summary, the path of application. And what this means is that there's inevitably a second part that you must do, and that is take your children to the empty grave, because we must not leave that out. That is essential to the gospel. So take your children to Calvary. That's what we're going to discuss this morning. Take your children to the empty grave. That is what you must do this week. All right? Okay. These words summed up the heart, life, and ministry of Paul. His message was cross-shaped. His instructions to all the churches dealing with various issues were all within sight of Calvary. In fact, study this for yourself. You should study this for yourself. If you look throughout Paul's letters, notice their content and notice their structure. He always gives instruction within view of Calvary. He never strays far from there. And the cross informs everything. The cross informs everything. Paul also could not go long without mentioning the gospel or taking his hearers there. Paul also made the cross very clear in his preaching and teaching. For example, in Galatians 3:1, remember that? You've studied this in Bible study, I trust. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's saying that to people who most likely weren't even there. They weren't even there. And he is saying that he has portrayed Christ publicly before their eyes as crucified. Which means this. He presented Christ as vivid as an artist would a painting. What Paul did is this. Is he had the gift of turning ears into eyes and made them see Calvary. He painted it so clear to them. It was so vivid. These five words were the color palette of Paul's life and ministry. In everything, the cross was always relevant and always practical. In all of his teachings, in all of his life, if you were to follow the roots of his teaching and his life, what you would find is that they were all drinking deeply in the bloody flow from the side of Calvary's Lamb. Everything in his life had roots that went down and found their way there and were drinking at the foot of Calvary. Everything was affected by that. So an appropriate question for us is this. In our lives and in our parenting, do all the roots of our life and teaching, do they trace back to Calvary? In all of your instruction to your children, does it trace back to Calvary? Well, what does it trace back to? See, if we don't find that we don't match up with God's word, then we must repent and obey. So, would one find us at the bloody stream, or would they find us at the stream of materialism, or pride, or indifference, or barn building as the rich fool, or busyness? What we must see is this, and what our children must see is this, is how Calvary impacts our lives, our homes, and our church. Calvary impacts and informs our lives, our homes, and our church. And that's what we're going to cover, these three areas. So, how Calvary impacts our lives, our homes, and our church. Number one, Calvary in our lives. Number one, Calvary in our lives. Now, in a message like this, dealing with parenting, you would think we could just skip over the personal application. That would be great, right? But we can't. We can't do that. The reason why we can't is that taking our children to Calvary means that we do this through our lives and through our instruction. It is a dual taking. So we're taking them through our lives and through our instruction. Then if this is the case, then that means our lives and our instruction must be saturated with the gospel. You see, Paul delivered as of first importance what he had received. There seems to be a flow in Paul's life and ministry and his teaching here. And that is one of receiving and delivering. Reminding, delivering. Reminding, receiving, delivering. There seems to be a flow here of what he is doing in their lives. He has received, he has delivered. And that flow he is passing on to his Corinthian brothers and also to us this morning. See, that's the joy of text being inspired by the Spirit of God. It speaks to us. It is speaking to us this morning. It's talking to you. It's talking to your soul. It is speaking truth to you this morning. Which means we're also responsible, so that's the flip side. Because now in hearing this, you're also responsible. So if you don't want to do this, leave now. That's what I always tell our students before we get into something, okay? Leave now if you don't want to be held responsible for these words. Okay? All right. We're good. We're staying. Awesome. So, receive, and deliver. But where do we go to receive? The answer is simply the gospel. It is to be frequently visited and revisited. Milton Vincent, in the introduction of his book, A Gospel Primer, notes this, saying, God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. The wise believer learns this truth early and becomes proficient and extracting available benefits by being absorbed in the gospel, speaking it to ourselves when necessary, and by daring to reckon it true in all we do. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, it is clear that the gospel is a gift that keeps on giving, is it not? I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Here we see that the gospel is a reminder for the brothers. We need to be reminded of the gospel every single day. Every single day, we must be reminded of the gospel because we are prone to forget the gospel. We're prone to not believe in the gospel and trust the promises of the gospel. We need to be reminded of it. The gospel is to remind us. But not only that, it also has past, present, and future effects. He says, it is a gospel that we have received. And we have received this gospel by faith in God's grace. In this receiving, we have rejected the things of the world. We have rejected sin. And we have received the gospel. We have received this. We have received all things. We are recipients of the gospel. Recipients, you have received the gospel. Christian, are you aware of that? You have received this free gift, and it is a great gift. You have received the gospel by faith. Number two, it is a gospel in which we stand. It is a gospel in which we stand, like the wise man who built his house on the rock. It is a gospel in which we stand. It is one in which we stand against the schemes of Satan. It is one in which we stand complete before the throne of God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a gospel in which we stand. It is also, number three, it is a gospel that continues to save us. It is a gospel that continues to save us. Hebrews talks about Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, the founder and perfecter of that. And at the end of Hebrews 13 and verse 20 and 21, he says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's hard for me to trust. That God works in me that which is pleasing in his sight. That is grace. That is the gospel in which we are being saved. And we will be saved in the last day. So you began the good work. It's faithful to complete it. It will be done. See, Calvary's influence is pervasive, and it should be increasingly so in our lives. We should find ourselves reflecting and saying with greater boldness, Galatians 2:20, Galatians 6:14, "I am crucified. The world's been crucified to me, and I to the world. My only boast is Christ." Those are things that we should be more comfortable and more bold in saying as we go along, because our lives are crucified lives. We should be growing and carrying our cross daily. That is what we are called to do every single day. Jesus instructed us in that, to be his disciples. Take up your cross daily. Follow, deny yourself daily and follow me. It should be increasingly clear to our children that the gospel is of first importance in mommy and daddy's life. There should be no question. There should be no question at all. In taking our children to Calvary, we must have minds and hearts loaded up with the gospel. Every morning, wake up, go to God in prayer and say, "Load it up. Load up my mind, load up my heart with the gospel. I need the truth of the gospel." You see, it is difficult to take your children somewhere that you are not familiar with yourself. Is it not? But this is the case for most parents in teaching their children the gospel daily. A common excuse I receive from church members, from Christians, is this: "I just don't know enough. I just don't know enough." Now, that sounds fairly humble, does it not? Some of you are like, "Oh, that's my objection." That sounds fairly humble, does it not? "I just don't know enough." Well, this seemingly humble answer actually reveals what is truly your heart's treasure. Jesus says, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And a parent saying that they just don't know enough is evidence of what their hearts have been feeding on. Not knowing enough is not the problem. The problem is not knowing anything. and you see silence from a parent about the gospel and taking your children to Calvary and teaching the gospel is the harshest punishment you could ever give them. That is the harshest punishment you could ever give them. And it is a mirror of Satan. You must take them to Calvary. So what we need to do is this. You need to study the gospel and its effects in Scripture daily. Study those. Read about it. Read about it in the gospel. Read about it in books. And load your minds and hearts up with the gospel. And then pass those truths on to your children, thus taking them to Calvary. We must treasure the gospel so that the abundance of our heart will overflow and provide for our children a path to Calvary. You can do this. You know enough. Just preach what is in your heart. Secondly, our children must see this. They must see Calvary in our homes. They must see Calvary in our homes. Now, there are a million different ways this can happen. Also, this is for parents, but spouses, this is for you as well. This is where this applies to your home. Singles, for you as well. What I want to do is I want to look at two main subpoints that will hopefully send us in that direction. The first one is this. Calvary is seen in our life and teaching. Calvary is seen in our life and teaching. Now, it sounds like the first point, right? But it's not, because the point is this. There is a flow to this application from our lives to our homes. And what is of first importance in our lives will be what is of first importance in our homes. What is of first importance in your life will be what is of first importance in your home. The glories of Calvary should be and must be celebrated, talked about, sung about, and exemplified in our homes through our living and teaching. The family itself, just the family itself, is a great picture of the gospel. The way a husband leads a wife, and the way the wife submits to the husband, says a great deal about what is of first importance in your home. And it also puts Calvary on display. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And see this. Jody and I have picked a verse for our family. And this is the one that is plastered to remind us constantly of Calvary. So on our living room wall, you will see a marriage covenant, our family purpose statement for the glory of God and future generations. You'll find a cross on there with our wedding vows, the song that we sang before this time, Worthy is the Lamb. And you'll find in the middle of this cross, this passage, to remind us every day of Calvary and how our marriage is to exemplify and glorify God's work in Christ on Calvary. Look at this, Ephesians 5, 22 through 27. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Gospel all over it. I told you, Paul can't go anywhere. He's talking about marriage. He says it's all wrapped up in the gospel. Look, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So our children will be taken to Calvary as they observe how dad loves mom and gives himself up for her. And children will be taken to Calvary as they observe how mom joyfully and willfully submits to dad's headship, thus displaying the person and work of Christ. Calvary is seen in marriage. That is an amazing gift of God to children and to our children, that he would ordain that to somehow be a representation of his work on the cross for us. Do you see marriage as that? Do you all see that this morning, that your marriage, is it like that? How are you lining up with these truths? Is it like that? It must be. So not only will our children hear about the gospel and be taken to Calvary by mom and dad's relationship, but they will also see the gospel practically lived out before their eyes in us. Now this is the part that we as parents are like, I can't stand, I hate this part. You know, honestly, we're just like, I hate this part. Here's the deal. They will have a front row seat to the process of sanctification in our lives. And they are going to need goggles and a towel to clean up, because we are going to wrong them in many ways. We are going to sin before them in many ways. And they will see how this process of the flesh dying takes place before their eyes. They will see this take place. By this, we will take our children to Calvary by reminding our children, or reminding them in our imperfections of Christ's perfection. In our unfaithfulness of Christ's faithfulness. In our impatience of Christ's patience. In our changeableness of Christ's unchangeableness. In our fluctuating love of Christ's relentless and steadfast love. And in our lack of sacrifice of Christ's great sacrifice. What this means is this, that our sinning before them becomes an opportunity to not only remind them of the gospel, but to teach our children the gospel and how the gospel continues to shape and fashion us into the image of God. That's what it does. It's happening every single day. And the second subpoint is this. Calvary is seen in what breaks us most. Calvary is seen in what breaks us most. That Christ died for sins makes me painfully aware of my own sin. But not only does it make me aware of my sin, but the sin nature that my daughter has. Which Psalm 51:15 says that she was conceived in sin. That's a hard truth. Therefore, it is sin. If it is for sin in which Christ died, then it is sin for us to be more crushed over bad grades and poor performance than our child's wicked, God-hating heart. We must be crushed over the things that crush the Son of God, and that is sin. We must be crushed over those things. Turn to Romans 3, 9 through 18. Now, what I do in this, and what I think will help you out, is this. In reading this passage, so that I will take my child to Calvary and aim to do that, I substitute my daughter's name in here. I substitute my own name in here. I remind myself of these truths, because that brings a seriousness to my parenting, and I know I can't just, you know, go with the flow of parenting. I must be pointed in taking her to Calvary. Everyone loves substituting their name in John 3:16, but who does it here? What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, Ansley is not righteous. She does not understand. She does not seek for God. She has turned aside and become worthless. She does not do good. Her throat is an open grave, and she uses her tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under her lips. Her mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Her feet are swift to shed blood. In her paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace she has not known. There is no fear of God before her beautiful eyes. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is painful truth. Are you broken over their sin? Or are you more broken because they didn't make up their bed? Do you spend your efforts trying to modify their behavior or trying to draw out their heart for Christ? What are you spending your efforts on, parents? Where are you taking them? You see, these verses are not only true for all of us, but they're also true for every child that's in extended session this morning. Every child that lays cooing in the nursery, in their beds. Every child that is on the playground right now, they are all wicked and diseased with sin. Now that's hard to say, is it not? It's hard to live with as well, especially being on this side of the new birth and knowing this, that my child is probably taking a nap right now in her mother's arms or grandmother's arms, who is probably snuggled up to her blankie with her bottom in the air. It's hard knowing that in her heart lies every wickedness the world has ever known. It's hard to look at. There's so many times I see her and I just break out in tears, crying out to God for her salvation. Lord Jesus, save her. I love her so much. Give her faith. Give her faith. Save her soul. We gotta bleed like that for their lives in prayer and not just hope for the best or think because it's the land of opportunity, it's gonna magically happen. We must pray for them. We must take them to Calvary. We must pray for new birth, even though they have only been breathing the air for only 8 months. We must pray for new birth. We must have a gospel brokenness for our children. For some of you, you may be a single mother. You may have an unbelieving spouse. And you are here this morning and you are the only one that cares about that. Your unbelieving spouse may be sitting next to you right now hearing this stuff and shrugging it all off. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. If you need prayer, I just felt burdened for this. If you need prayer after the service, come forward and the pastors and anyone who's here will pray for you. That is a huge burden to carry. When it seems like every effort you give in the way of the gospel seems to be counteracted with a way away from the gospel. But be not weary in well-doing. Continue to take them to Calvary and they might be like young Timothy, who's instructed by his mother and his grandmother. And we as a church body, that is why we are here for that. But do not fail to take them to Calvary because an unbelieving spouse or you don't have a spouse is not around. Continue to do that. Take them to Calvary. Another way we show Calvary and what breaks us most is in our reactions to the things that happen around the home. That's another way. For example, when something goes wrong, I'll just list things that happen regularly at my house. When your house floods, when your ceiling leaks and begins dripping over the kitchen table, when your cars break, when the third lawnmower has broken, and when your house is filled with smoke because your TV and DVD player have fried, and you look across your window and the telephone pole is on fire. My reactions in these events have been very mixed. Sometimes I'm right on point with the gospel. I acknowledge this is God's working in me for my sanctification, and I praise Him for that. And other times, I react in frustration and complaining. But these opportunities are opportunities to display Calvary, and also for my child one day when she can understand, will provide instruction for her to Calvary. This will take her to Calvary. There's one such time where this has actually happened. The Holy Spirit did bring to mind the gospel in the midst of a happening. We were redoing our bathroom, which was a trip in and of itself. Talked to Mr. Miles about that. He knows. It was really bad. We had to redo the whole thing, strip it down to dirt. And we were bringing in a new tub to get started. And so we go and get this new tub, and we're excited about this new tub. We bring this tub in, and it's in cardboard and all that stuff. And so we undo it, and the tub is dented and scratched up. Someone replied to me, it wasn't you, someone replied to me, doesn't that just tick you off? That's so frustrating. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reminded me of the gospel. I said, no, it's not. It doesn't tick me off, nor does it frustrate me. How can I get ticked off and be frustrated when my bathtub is dented and scuffed and the Son of God was dented and scuffed on my behalf? How can I be upset over a tub that is scratched when the Son of God was slain? How can I be upset with that? I got a scratched tub. He's got a back that's in slivers and he's hanging on the cross. I can't be upset over a scratched tub. And there in that moment, the Holy Spirit led us to behold the wonders of Calvary. That is how the gospel works in your homes. And finally, our children must see this. Calvary in our church. Number three, Calvary in our church. As a church body, it is our responsibility to put on display before our children Calvary. As a church, referring to people, we have been purchased by Christ and we have been married to Christ. We are His bride. He is our groom. And this is a glorious union, is it not? This is a union that the world cannot express. It is mysterious. It is glorious. It is eternal. It is full of love and mercy. And as His bride, in this glorious union with Jesus, we must take our children to Calvary in our church. And we do this in several ways. Number one, in what is of first importance? We take our children to Calvary in what is of first importance. We must never venture from the cross. We must never, West Salem Baptist Church, we must never venture from the cross. We must never get so far from it that it gets blurry in our sight and we're not sure of what happened there. We must keep the main thing. We must never talk or pray as if the gospel is not relevant for every situation in life. We must proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified forever and make that of first importance in all that we do. So think about it. Teachers, people in different ministry in this church, greeters, everyone, all across the board, of first importance must be Christ died for our sins. He was raised. We can't get away from that. Number two, in the way we worship. Revelation 5, 9, and 10, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? For you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Our worship must be lamb-centered here because it is lamb-centered in heaven. It must be lamb-centered here. We must never tire of singing of the infinite glories of Calvary. And if heaven is loud about Calvary, then we must be loud about Calvary as well. So let's sing and prepare our voices and our children's voices for that day when the eternal music to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world will begin. For us, let's prepare them for that. We take them to Calvary now that they might rejoice in it then. Number three, in the way we love one another. In the way we love one another. Last week, Pastor Nick graciously instructed us to the truth that our love for one another is informed by Christ's sacrifice. 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." We should love one another. And that is informed by Calvary. Number four, in the way we confront one another in sin. In our confrontation and mutual accountability with one another, Calvary must be seen at the center of that. Our children must see that as well. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul has been dealing with a host of issues in the church and beginning with sexual immorality. And at the end of that, in dealing with those matters, he says this, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." He takes them to Calvary. So we must remind one another of Calvary when confronting sin, when dealing with sin in our children's lives and others' lives as well. Number five, in the way we encourage one another. In the way we encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. "For God has not destined us for wrath." Amen. He's not destined us for wrath, "but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." There's a connection there between Calvary and encouragement. We encourage one another with what God has done in Christ on Calvary. So we must encourage one another with the gospel. For those who are broken, for those who are mourning in any season of life, loss, whatever it is, disease, whatever it is, we encourage them with the gospel. That's how we encourage them. The perishable will be raised imperishable. That's the way you comfort people in the midst of loss, is you do it with gospel promises, not empty flattery. Take them to Calvary. Let our children see that. Number six, in the way we invest in the local church. In the way we invest in the local church. Hebrews 10:19-25 shows this. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near." And he goes on to write this in this passage. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some." Our investment in the local church, it's a way in which we take our children to Calvary and show them what is of first importance. If Calvary means something to you, then you will strive to make sure your children are being taken to Calvary as often as possible. And that is the aim of the local church in her preaching, teaching, and ministry. We preach Christ and him crucified, and that is a message our children desperately need to hear week in and week out. Week in and week out. Number seven, in the way we invest in the lives of our children. In the way we invest in the lives of our children. What this means for us is that we should take every opportunity to tell a coming generation of Jesus and take them to Calvary early on. If we love Calvary, we will be involved in the lives of children entrusted to the care of our church body. But let's be honest, we're failing in this area. We are failing in this area. The ministries to the coming generations are the ones that have the least involvement and struggle the most to fill up positions. Did you know that? This week, every week, we strive to get workers just to care for our children in extended session. Do you love Calvary? Do you really? Then why are you avoiding it? Why are you avoiding sharing that with them? Also, our CDC needs positions. We need Calvary lovers there. That's what we want. They need positions, and you have in this an opportunity to daily teach them about Calvary and daily to take them there. This is an awesome opportunity. We need people there. So I would ask you to consider, prayerfully consider your role in taking the coming generations to Calvary. So in closing, let us say with one accord that the gospel is of first importance in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. May none of us leave here confused about what is of first importance. May none of us leave here confused about that. For some of you, that means repentance. For some, that means sinking down more roots that go to Calvary. For some, that means a reordering of your home around Calvary. For some, that means other things will have to go. For some, that means a new passion for the gospel that is proclaimed at home. And for all of us, this means that our lives and our children's lives must be filled with the sights of Calvary. And God's word encourages us to mark the whole of our lives by the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be parents who are bent on taking our children more to Calvary than to anywhere else. I pray that is the bend of our parenting. And I would pray that at the end of our lives, we might be able to lie on our deathbeds and stare into our children's faces as they look upon us in amazement that their heroes are mortal. And as we share with them in the midst of tears, these words, "For I delivered to you what is of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and now I am going to be with my Lord and my Savior, my treasure Jesus." I pray that we would all close out our lives singing the gospel that has removed our sackcloths and clothed us with garments of gladness. I pray that we would all be as my great-grandfather was. My great-grandfather was a godly man. And this is how he closed out his life in a little hospital in Tennessee. If you walked up the stairs from his room, lying on his deathbed, you would hear singing. He was singing the gospel through these words. Here's a man fighting for breath, yet singing these words. "I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died, my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That is what I want for us. A life in the gospel and dying in the gospel and proclaiming it to the people who come behind us in the coming generations. West Salem Baptist Church, what are we going to do this morning? How will we respond to this? You must ask yourself that. through that. Unbeliever, this application has been primarily on the parental role, but I want to address you this morning. I deliver to you what is of first importance. Christ died for our sins. This is not a generic grouping of sins. These are your sins. These are your sins. It was for your sin that Christ died. And the Christ, and Christ on the cross speaks to you this morning saying this: I am here because of you. It's your sin I'm bearing. It's your curse I'm suffering. It's your death I am dying. Have you heard the voice of God today in His Word? Do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation for you. And the doors of mercy are still open for sinners such as yourself to run into and be saved. It is a mercy for you that you are hearing these words. This will be a mercy to you, or this will be condemnation in the last day for ignoring these words. That is what the truth of the gospel presses upon you this morning. You must repent of your sins, reject, receive Christ, embrace Him, treasure Him as Lord and God. It is rejecting and receiving that will lead to standing complete before God in the robes of Christ's righteousness. Believe on Him and be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You for Calvary. We thank You for dying for our sins. We thank You for the trust You have given us in taking our children to Calvary. We thank You for Your word, Lord Jesus. May this word bear fruit in our lives. God, may it not be received in vain. May it impact our lives and our homes and our churches. Oh God, make us a crucified people. Do this for the sake of Your Son's great name. The name of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.